chapter read of God's word. And let us read again from the 22nd verse. 1 Samuel chapter 22, we may read from the 22nd verse. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would truly tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard. Especially the 23rd verse. Abide thou with me, fear not. For he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard. And in this chapter of God's word we have brought before us how David took refuge in the cave of Adullam, and how certain companies resorted unto him. And we also have brought before us how, on the advice of Gad, the prophet of the Lord, David departed from the cave of Adullam and went on to Hereth. And also there is brought before us how Saul pursued after David and complained to his servants concerning their unfaithfulness, as he thought. And also what is more particularly before our mind just now, we have brought before us how Saul commanded that the priests of the Lord should be killed, and how Doeg the Edomite did this awful work. And then how Abiathar, one of the sons of Ahimelech, how he managed to escape, and how he came to David and as it were cast himself upon David and upon his compassion. And we have how David received the welcome that David gave him, and the advice that David gave him, the promise that David gave him. Abide thou with me, he says, fear not. And there is also brought before us in this verse the relationship that now existed between Abiathar and David. David says to him, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. And in these words we see how they were bound up together now. How they were, as it were, united. How they were just one. They were one. They stood and fell together. And then there is this promise given to Abiathar. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard. With me thou shalt be in safeguard. David as the anointed of the Lord, and as the one who had great and precious promises given to him concerning what was to take place in his life, concerning the fact that he was to be the king of Israel. he could well afford to give this promise, although he was at this time rejected, as it were, and although he was at this time an outcast, and although he was at this time without a place, yet he had the promises of the Lord, and he knew that he could give this promise to Abijah. With me, he says, thou shalt be in safeguard. And we believe that in this verse and in these words, we have a very clear illustration of the believer coming to Christ and the believer being received by Christ and being accepted in Him and accepted by Him and being in safety with Christ. For if David could say, could give this promise to Abijah, with me thou shalt be in safeguard, much more can the Lord Jesus Christ say to all who come to Him that they shall be in safeguard, that they shall not be cast out. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. But first of all, we may notice here the advice that was given to this test. Abide with me. Now, this advice was given to one who was a priest of God. He belonged to this class in Israel, to the priests of the Lord, to the priests that were in Oz. And as you saw and as you know, Saul had no place for these men, especially the priests that were in Oz. He hated every one of them. He hated every one that had any connection at all with the priests of Nob. And that's because of the help that they gave to David. These men did not give that help, as Ahimelech himself says. They did not give that help to David because he was a traitor to Saul or anything like that. They looked upon him as the servant of Saul. However, Saul would not accept that. And it was because of this help that they were that they gave to David that they were so much hated by Saul. And it was because of this connection with David that Abiathar was in such danger. Now, it is worthy of note that, and it is something that we must keep before our minds continually, especially in this day, that every one of the Lord's people is a priest. Although there are under the New Testament, although there are no priests in the sense that there were priests under the Old Testament. The priesthood of believers is brought before us very clearly in the Word of God. And this is what is true concerning believers, that they are the priests of the Lord in the sense that they can now, in and through the great sacrifice, and in and through the great high priest, and looking to Calvary and looking to the blood of Jesus, that all true believers can draw nigh to God, and that all the true believers can enter into communion with God, that all true believers can come with boldness to the throne of grace. They are called priests, they are called a royal priesthood, and they are spoken of as kings and priests. And it may well be asked, what sacrifices do they offer us? What sacrifices do they offer us as the priests? Well, we know full well that they don't offer up sacrifices as the Old Testament priests did. They don't come with lambs and bullocks and so on to the Lord now as they used to do. They come with spiritual sacrifice. The Roman Catholic sacrifice of the Mass is a deceit and a lie and blasphemy. But although that is so, the Lord's people under the New Testament, they have sacrifices too. And they have sacrifices that are well pleasing to God. They have sacrifices that are as real and even more so than the Old Testament sacrifices were. The sacrifice that David speaks of there in Psalm 51, a broken spirit is to God a pleasing sacrifice. A broken and a contrite heart, Lord, thou wilt not despise. And that is one of the sacrifices that the New Testament priests, as it were, the priesthood of believers, the believers in every age and generation, the believers in every nation and people and tongue, the believers everywhere who are believers in spirit and in truth, they have this sacrifice. And it is not a sacrifice. It is not a sacrifice that they can, as it were, bring when they like. They often have to complain of their hard and stony heart. They often have to complain of their carnality and death. They often have to complain of how far away they are from God. And they are often afraid because of how dead they are in their own souls. But for all that, they are at times given this from the Lord. They are given from time to time some measure of a repentance, and they are given some measure of brokenness of heart and brokenness of spirit before the Lord. And they are given grace to come before the Lord, saying, after thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me. For thy compassion's great blots out all my iniquity. And they are given grace at times to come and to know their need of offering up the prayer that the publican has. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And to take a low place before the Lord, and to be in the dust before Him. Now, when a child of God is given such brokenness of heart, and when a child of God is given such a sacrifice, and when he comes in that way before the Lord, then he is offering, although he himself may not be thinking of that at all, yet this is what is true. He is offering to the Lord this sacrifice. And he is offering to the Lord this the sacrifice that pleases the Lord. A broken spirit is to God a pleasing sacrifice. Something in speaking with all reverence. Something that pleases, that gives pleasure to Jehovah. And no doubt, when such a person gets such a sacrifice, he immediately gives the glory for that to the Lord. He immediately feels and acknowledges, well, this is of the Lord. This is of the Lord. That I should be able to drop a tear, as it were, before the Lord, and that I should be able to come with brokenness of spirit before the Lord, that I should be able to come with a broken heart before the Lord. The believer immediately acknowledges, this is of the Lord, this is the doing of the Lord, and wonders in his eyes. And for that sacrifice, he gives praise to the Lord. He is thankful for it. He is thankful for it. For a broken spirit and a broken heart for sin. It's refreshing to the child of God. It's something that refreshes it. It is something that strengthens him to go on. It is something that encourages him, after all his hardness of heart and after all his carnality, it is something that encourages him to believe that he has a mark of grace, as it were, after all. Now, when he praises the Lord for such and for many other things too, when he is enabled by the grace of God to praise the Lord and to see the goodness of the Lord and to acknowledge the goodness of the Lord, he is offering praise to the Lord. That's another offering that the believer, the New Testament priest, offers up to God. He offers up the sacrifice of praise. Who offers praise, me glorifies. And it is only the believer, it is only the priesthood of believers that can in reality and that can in truth offer praise to the Lord. We can never praise the Lord from the heart, and we can never praise the Lord in spirit and in truth unless we are believers in Jesus, and unless we are dependent upon Him, and unless we are looking to Him as our only hope for time and for eternity. It is only such that can praise the Lord. You may have a very sweet voice in singing the praises of the Lord, and you may, to a certain extent, delight in singing psalms. But if you are not united by faith to the only Redeemer, and if you are not united by faith to the living Savior who is at God's right hand, then you never praise the Lord aright. However well you may sing, however sweetly you may sing, however ably you may sing, you never praise the Lord aright. You never praise the Lord in a scriptural sense. Only those who are in this way, united to Christ, can do that. Well, now, those who are in this way, united to Christ, and those who are in this way, living for Christ, and aiming at the glory of Christ, and at the God's glory in view, in our lives, they will seek to deny themselves, and they will seek to be for the Lord and not for another. No matter what amount of unpopularity that may bring upon them, yet such people will be for the Lord. And you can rest assured that if you are for the Lord, and if you are living for the Lord, and if living godly in Christ Jesus, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And if we were for the Lord more than we are, we would suffer more persecution than we are suffering. Let no one think that it is because the world has changed that there is so little persecution in Scotland today. If the believers in Jesus, and if those who are truly the Lord's people, if they were more out and out for the Lord, and if they were witnessing more for the Lord than they are, and witnessing as they should for the Lord, then there would be more persecution than there is. Now this man here, Abiathar, and the class he belonged to, as I said, it was because of this help and this love to David that they suffered this persecution. And that is true concerning those who have, down through the age, to suffer persecution for Christ's sake. It was always because of their union to Christ, and it was always because of the fact that they were the witnesses of Jesus, that they were persecuted. It was not because of anything that was in themselves, by nature, but persecuted as Christ himself warned his disciples, "Ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." When the persecutions were going on in the times of Bloody Mary in England, they were putting their fellow countrymen to death. Why? Just because of this, because of their love to Jesus. And in covenanting times in Scotland, they were putting their countrymen to death for the very same reason. And that is true today in other lands. The believers in Jesus are suffering persecution under communism and under Romanism today. At this very hour they are suffering. Not because of anything that is in themselves personally, but because of his name's sake. because of their attachment, as it were, to Jesus, because of their union to Jesus, because of their connection with, just as Paul was putting to death everyone and persecuting everyone that had any connection with David, or had any connection with helping David in any way, he was out to destroy all that. So Satan is out to destroy, down through the ages and today, everyone who has had any connection with, or who is in any way willing to give help, or willing to witness for Christ. They shall suffer persecution. But Abiathar in his affliction and Abiathar in his sorrow, Abiathar in his distress and in his tears, he had one that he could go to. He had one that he could go to. Abiathar knew David, and Abiathar knew of David. And Abiathar knew this, that if he would get to David, all would be well. Oh, if he could get to David, then he felt sure of this, that he would be received of David, that he would be welcomed with David. And the Lord's people have one who is greater than David. The Lord's people have one that they can go to, one that they can draw nigh to in all their troubles, in all their afflictions, in all their sorrows, in all their temptations. If they have one greater than David that they can draw nigh to. There is one who says there, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Well, the one who said that to those who were heavy laden and broken hearted thousands of years ago, he is still alive, and he is alive forevermore. And he is still saying to his people, he is still saying to those who are broken in their hearts and grieved in their minds, he is still saying to those who are heavy laden, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest." Ah, my friend, you thought you would get rest. You thought you would get rest by going closer to the world, as it were. You did not give up your believing, and you did not give up your witnessing. You had no thought of doing that. But you thought within yourself that you would be better off if you could just get closer to the world, and you could be happier if you had this and that the world has. And what happened to you? Oh, well, you lost your rest. You lost your rest. And instead of getting rest, you are now heavy laden. You are now laboring. Laboring under a sense of sin, and laboring under a sense of being forsaken by the Lord. Now that is your case, because of the fact that you tried to get more from the world than you should, and you were going more into the world than you should. You lost your rest. You lost His presence. And now you are heavy laden with a sense of death on your soul. You are laboring, as it were, under this load of guilt. But the Lord is saying to you today, the Lord is saying to you today in this congregation, the Lord is saying to you, and you know very well I am speaking to you, and you know very well that this message is for you from the Lord. The Lord is saying to you, come unto me. The Lord is saying to you today again, as it were, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Come, my friend, confessing your sins. Come, go to your closet. Close your door. Go on your knees before the Lord. Yeah. Go on the dust before the Lord. Confess your sins. Confess your backsliding to the Lord. Say to the Lord that you have sinned and that it has profited you not. Confess that to him, and he will give you rest. He will give you rest. Yes, he must give you rest. He must give you rest. Why must he give you rest? Because he has promised it. Because his very honor is bound up with it. You can plead that promise. You can plead the promise. In speaking with all reverence, you can remind him over and over again of the promise that he has promised, I will give you rest. Isn't it the case that you cannot go anywhere else? Isn't it the case that you are, as it were, closed in to him? You went too near the world already and you got nothing, but you got her. You went so near the world that you are bleeding, and you've been wounded. And as far as you are concerned yourself, you know that your wounds are now stinking. You get just the stink of your wounds in your own soul, and to whom shall you go then? To whom shall you go but to him who has the words of eternal life? The one who can with his word heal you, who thy diseases all unchanged doth heal and thee relieve. The great physician who is able to heal your backslidings and able to love you freely. But then, there is this comfort that was given by David. Fear not. Fear not. Poor Abiathar had many reasons to fear. Poor Abiathar had many, many reasons to fear. All his father's house had been taken away. They were all destroyed. All the friends, all the people whom he knew, his near and dear ones, were taken away. He was alone in the world. He was alone. He was solitary. Abiathar had no friends now. That is, he had no friend but David. No friend that he could go to, no one that he could speak to, no one that would encourage him, no one that would direct him, no one that would advise him. But he had one. He had David that he could go to. And he had in David, as it were, all that he stood in need of. He had in David one who could say to him, fear not. He had in David one who could encourage him, one who could instruct him, one who could protect him, one who could shelter him. one who could be a refuge to him. Hear not. Many a time that the believer feels like that. Feels alone. He feels solitary as it were. Oh yes, there are other believers. There are others who profess to know the Lord and who do know the Lord. But the experience of this particular believer may be such that he feels, as it were, no one knows where I am. No one knows how things are with me. No one knows how things are with me. People can follow me to a certain place and no further. Then I am out alone, as it were. I have things that no one seems to touch upon. And in this way, the believer feels alone, as it were. Ah, but in such circumstances, is it not the duty, is it not the wisdom of the believer to go to him who can teach as no other one can teach? To go to him who claims this: I am the Lord thy God that teacheth thee to talk, that leadeth thee in the way that thou shouldest go. The one who can say, fear not. That is the one who can say, fear not, in a way that David even could not say. And David could give reason for saying to Abiathar, fear not. He could, as it were, remind Abiathar of the precious promises that belong to him as the anointed of the Lord. But when the David of the New Testament says, fear not, oh, how many reasons he can give for saying, fear not. The word of God is full, as it were, of fear not, scattered throughout the word of God. You meet with this phrase over and over again, fear not, and every time there is a reason given us. Every time the Lord gives a reason why the believer should not fear, he says, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. As much as to say, the one who is redeemed by me has no reason to fear. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Fear not, thou art mine. And so on. Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. These women at the grave, they had their tears, and they had many reasons to fear. As far as they were in themselves concerned. But when the angel spoke to them, the angel said, fear not ye, fear not ye. Others have great reasons to fear. Roman soldiers have great reasons to fear. No wonder they are as they are. But you have no reason at all to fear. And why did they not have reason to fear? Because they were seeking for Jesus which was crucified. Now is this true concerning you today? Is this the great desire, is this the great aim of your life? To know Jesus which was crucified. To know him more and more, to grow in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Is this your aim? Is this your desire? Is this why you are coming to the church? Is this why you are coming to the prayer meeting? Is this why you go to communion here and there? So that you'll find out, as it were, more of Jesus. So that you'll meet with Jesus. So that you'll hear about Jesus. Well, if that is so, if that is the reason why you are making use of the means of grace, then fear not ye. Fear not ye. For ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. But then there is also given here, spoken of in the words, the relationship that existed now between Abiathar and David. He that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. And this surely indicates the union, the oneness that now exists. They were bound up together in a bundle of life with the Lord, said someone else. Well, Abiathar was here. You see, he was bound up now in the company of David. And he was now, having cast himself upon David's care, and having cast himself upon David, as it were, for protection and for life, he was received by David, and he was one with David. He that seeketh my life, says David. And surely that was just as much as to say to Abiathar, it is my life that they are after. It is not your life, Abiathar, at all. It is because of your connection with me. It is my life that they are after. And we stand and we fall, as it were, together. And if there was that union between David, if there was that union between David and Abiathar, how much more is there a union between Christ and his people? They are in Christ and Christ in them. This is what the Word of God brings before us. The believer is in Christ and that Christ is in the believer. And surely that is one. And Christ himself speaks of this one, that they may be one. One in Christ Jesus. So that he that as it were touches them, touches the apple of his eye. He that persecutes one of the Lord's people persecutes the Lord himself. That is the awful danger, and that is the solemn danger of persecuting the Lord's people. That when you touch any of them, you touch himself, as it were. See what he says there to Saul of Tarsus on the way to Damascus. Saul, Saul, he says, why persecutest thou me? Why persecutest thou me? Now Saul never persecuted the Lord of glory in person. That is, in the days of his humiliation on this world, Saul never persecuted. And that is not what the Lord is bringing before him at all. But Saul persecuted the Lord's people. Saul persecuted the believers. And Christ says to him, because he was persecuting the believers, why persecutest thou me? Christ knew very well that it was himself in the believer that Saul was at. That it was Christ in the believer that was being persecuted. That again surely shows the union. But then there is also the promise, with me thou shalt be in safeguard. With me thou shalt be in safeguard. As I said already, David knew David had great and precious promises from the Lord as the Lord's anointed. He was even now the anointed king. He was even now, although persecuted by Saul, although an outcast, as it were, in his own land, yet he was in reality the king. He was, in reality, the anointed of the Lord. The kingdom had been taken away from Saul by the word of God before now. And David knew that he would yet be the king. David relied upon the promises of the Lord. And looking to that and believing that, he could say to Abiathar and to all who cared to come to him, "With me thou shalt be in safe, God." David's apostles would eventually win through. David's apostles would yet be victorious. Although there was at this time scattered abroad, and although there was without a home, as it were, without a place to lay their head, yet David was sure that all that were his would yet be victorious and would yet have a place, and an honorable place in the land. And if David could give that promise, surely the promises of Christ are infinitely greater, infinitely better. He can say concerning his own, I given to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I given to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father that gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Think of the protection that, think of the covering that the people of God have. They have the protection of the hand of Christ. They are in Christ's hand. No one can pluck them out of my hand. And they are in the Father's hand. Surely that is protection. Surely that is safe. Surely that is a hold. Surely that is safeguard. Surely that is safeguard enough. With me, said David to Abiathar, with me thou shalt be in safeguard. Ah, but how infinitely better, how infinitely greater is the safeguard, the protection that God's people have. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone suck them out of my hand. And so on. Well, may we know something of that ourselves. May we know what it is to have the protection of Christ, and may we know what it is to be in the hand of Christ and in the hand of the Father, in the safe keeping of the Redeemer and of the Father. May he add his blessing, let us call upon his name. O blessed Holy One, do thou in mercy look upon us, do thou bless us here this day. Bless thy word to our souls, and mix thy word with faith in our hearts. Do thou watch over us now, and come out with us in the evening, and be with them in the afternoon. Bless the service. Bless thy word. Pardon our sins, for Christ's sake, amen.